Daniel chapter 2. We began last week with the book of Daniel in chapter 1. And as we go through this, just like so many times in the past dealing with these Old Testament books, we have found very real application to our lives here and now. Chapter 1 of the book of Daniel reflected upon the test of a believer's walk. If you recall, the idea here was that Daniel and his buds were kind of wanting to remain in a lifestyle of holiness. So they were willing to challenge the status quo. They were willing to go against the norm in order to do so. And they came out really shining like a rose. I mean, they won in that situation. I want to make it very clear as we begin chapter 2 that stepping up to stand in righteousness before God is not always going to make you come out looking good. Sometimes it's going to be very costly in doing so. And we're going to find that later on as we go through the book of Daniel. But chapter 2 here, we're going to go on now to see the test of a believer's witness. So chapter 1, the test of a believer's walk. Chapter 2, the test of a believer's witness. Last week when we were going through chapter 1, we could see that there were questions to apply to our lives. Those questions: will we walk in commitment? Will we stand in holiness before God? Will we seek after that holiness? But now there is the element of talking the talk and walking the walk, because now this week Daniel looks like that his walk with God literally is going to cost him his very life. You know, anyone can say a thing, but to live it out is totally something else. One of the things that we really focus upon in this fellowship is taking the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and applying them to our lives in the practical realm. I mean, it seems that the broader Church of God today is doing a lot of, Sunday praising and hallelujahing, and they go back out on Monday and the rest of the week and pretty much live like the rest of the world. They're indistinguishable from the rest of the world. So, are we going to be able to put our money where our mouth is? Are we going to be able to walk the walk as well as talk it? Especially as we get into this week, especially when the chips are down, especially when things are difficult. When we say we're going to walk in holiness, when the things get tough, are we going to continue to do so, or are we going to fold? Because that's where we really find out what we're made out of. So let's begin here, verse 1, chapter 2. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Now let's just stop there just for a moment. Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. Where we are historically speaking is Israel, and the country of Israel and Judah, which is all Israel, in essence, was hauled away after Babylon overthrew their nation, was the best of the best, was hauled away to be in captive in the country of Babylon. Babylon was ruled by a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and he is spoke of in Scripture more than any other pagan king. He was the hand of God. Don't get me wrong, the guy wasn't a child of God. He was just used by God. God uses who and what he pleases, whether we want to believe in him or not. One of the greatest ironies of our generation is the idea that somehow we're walking on our own. We're not a Christian, but we're not a Satan worshiper either. We're out there somewhere in this vast chasm, middle ground, and I'm my own man. And Jesus, he was a good man, but you know, so was Buddha and Muhammad. So I'm just going to try to cover all my bases, cover my behind in case I, misguess, who's in charge. There's none of us that are in charge of our own lives, and I think that age has a lot to do with that. Certainly, as you get older, you'll gradually, if you got a lick of sense, gradually come to that understanding, the realization that you're not under your own control. At 17, if you're 17, please forgive me, but at 17, you think you got the world by the tail, you know, and you're the one, and give me $1 million, and I'll be godly and rich, and it'll be wonderful, and I can break all the spiritual rules and still stand. But you'll find that you won't, because if you did, you'd be the first person in history. You should write a book, and we could all read it. This pagan king Nebuchadnezzar here, he was troubled. Like so many, again, today, you know, even if you're rich and you're powerful, like this guy was, here he was a king, he is now going to expose, if you will, his human side. That part of him that was weak, that part of him that was desperate. He was troubled. He was plagued, as the scripture here says, with a troubled spirit. Now the world would write him a prescription right off the bat, right? A prescription to numb his thoughts so that he couldn't, you know, think about it. But one thing the world cannot do, and it couldn't then and it can't today, it cannot write you a prescription to give you rest and comfort for that distressed soul, can it? We can numb it, whether it's legal or not, right? We can find something to make you forget. But it doesn't cure anything. It doesn't take away the problem or the source of the issue. We're very adept today at covering up these problems and kind of numbing us against them. But we're still just as unable to, you know, find comfort, to find rest and peace in our lives as here this king was in his day. God here didn't send him to a shrink's couch here. He didn't send him off on, you know, a quest to climb a mountain to find himself. Instead, we're going to find that he was given a most treasured possession. He was given an answer. He was given the truth. Now, it's interesting. We can look at that, and on the surface, we might think, well, that's kind of trite, and that's kind of obvious, Pastor. You know, big deal. He was given an answer. But let me ask you something. Who's offering the truth today? I mean, is that plentiful out there, the truth? I don't think so. He was given the truth, even if it was difficult. That's God's love. That is a very rare thing today. Even the church, when we try to think, well, we're going to take the alternative road and we're going to approach this in a loving manner, what that so often means is give them whatever money, whatever supplies, whatever they need to get out of the situation they're in. That's not always love. Sometimes it is. But there is no blanket issues. People are always quick, you know, if ever the word no comes down the pike, people say, oh, come on, we're not being loving. We're not being Christ-like. Oh, yeah, I know, because Christ never told me no. How about you guys? Everything I've asked for, he gave me. Whenever I was hurting, he took the pain away instantly. I don't have a day of pain in my life. I everything is swell for me. I mean, it is just happy, happy, happy all the time, you know? And you go, well, that's ridiculous. Of course not. So what you're saying is you love differently than Jesus? If you do, you got a problem there. Because what are we called to do in Scripture? To love like he loves. Nebuchadnezzar was going to be given the truth. And it was loving. It wasn't necessarily palatable. But it was loving. And nobody else was giving him the truth. So this king, I want you to notice as we begin here, he's going to go to all the places that man goes when we are anxious and without peace. Now, as we go along here, we're going to find out in verse 29 of this chapter that what troubles this man's heart and troubles his mind, those things that bothered him, it kept him from sleeping at night. It kept him awake at night. It possessed his dreams once he did sleep. And what these things were, in effect, thoughts and worry of the future. I love when I read scripture and find a man in here that could be, you know, the man today, the modern man of 2006. Because you see, we haven't really changed all that much. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Certainly found that to be true. So he would worry about what was coming. Same things that we worry about. What's coming tomorrow? What does next year hold in store for me? How will my life be? When will my life end, and how will I depart? What's waiting for me on the other side? These are the questions that men and women will lie awake at night, stare at the ceiling, and they will think about these things. And even today, they are questions that literally possess individuals and distress individuals. And it can cause incredible physical and mental anxieties. I mean, we're popping pills like never before in the history of mankind. Are we getting well, people? I mean, it seems to me that from where I'm sitting, I'm looking around, and it seems like that according to the world standards, we're getting sicker and sicker and sicker by the day. And now the answer to everything is not to find out the problem and deal with that problem, which may be truth. But instead, the issue is to, you know, mind over matter, you know, it didn't happen, or I take a pill that makes me think it didn't happen. We need to be very, very careful about that. I'm not trying to make any blanket statements here, and you say, well, Pastor, it sounds like you are. I'm not. But we're not talking about a small little issue here, which is my hobby horse. I mean, how many of you have told me, yeah, you know, I went in and I had to... you know, my baby, and it's the happiest day, you know, and you know, coming off of that, the doctor asked me if I wanted antidepressants. Why? Well, because, you know, a woman goes through a little depression after she has a baby. Well, it sounds to me like maybe that was something God did then, right? You know, he's letting that happen. So what should we do? We need to be very, very careful about dealing with these issues. Now, this man was troubled, and I want you to watch very clearly how God deals with these kind of stressful problems. Okay? Are we all going to agree? We're going to look and see what God does in these situations. Because I want you to notice that, again, Nebuchadnezzar went out and he went everywhere that the world went. He sought all from all the world's answers, and he did not find his answers. Let's go on, verse 2. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. So again, the king here quickly gathers around himself all that the world claims that has the answers. The educated scholars, the doctors, the shrinks, even the alternative medicine folks, right? Gather all these people around it, you know. We've got everybody who claims to have the answer today. And the king, just like we, will look at that whole mass and go, you know, surely somebody in this group has the answer. The answers to the things that stress me and worry me and keep me awake at night. This unhappiness that I have in my heart and soul. All these guys came to stand before the king. Each one salivating, boy, just can't wait for the opportunity to be the man of the moment. You know, today we'd be peddling our books. You know, we'd put our own little spin on the cure. We got our little infomercial, you know, running. We'd all have our answers. Because the world, even today, is peddling the idea that they have the cure out there. But the king here is going to throw a monkey wrench into this. Because he's going to ask all these wannabes what the problem is, as well as what the cure is. I wonder if we pose that scenario to the wisdom of the world. So what is the problem? Most of you that attend here know that my wife is a nurse, and she works in, she's been a nurse for like 130 years. So she's worked in like every department. The past couple years, she's been working in a what they call the pain clinic, and she does chemotherapy and such. And she came home to tell me a story the other night. I'm stealing her story here, but that's what pastors do. And she's saying that she gave this guy his last chemo treatment, and they have to give him this little quiz and ask you all these questions, and how's your bowels working, things like that. Real interesting stuff. One of the things is try to quote this as good as I can here. She tells it better than I do, but she had to ask the guy how he was doing mentally. How was he happy? And he goes, sort of, kind of yes, kind of no. And she's like, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean? He goes, well, it's kind of strange. He says, I have everything is okay. He says, financially, I'm doing great. My house is paid for, and I'm okay there. And I love my wife. I've been married for like 34 years, and everything seems right. He goes, but I'm still not happy. He goes, I don't know what it is. Something's still missing. Just like that. Something's still missing. I said, well, see, Sharon, this is why I couldn't be in the medical field, because today I'd be unemployed because I would have got fired after I went for that guy. She did get a chance to talk with him some, but you have to be, you guys know in the professional world, to be very careful. And something's still missing. That's the world that we live in. And I just, it was such a stark example of looking here, and I reach back, 3,000 years ago, and I'm reading this story here, and then today. And it might as well have been King Nebuchadnezzar sitting there being quizzed by Sharon yesterday. It's the same scenario. Something's missing. What is the problem? Where is it? What is the meaning of life? when we start asking these questions, the world doesn't have any answers, does it? And there's always, again, people who are out there trying to answer the questions, but they don't have the answers. They don't have the answers, and frankly, they don't even know what the question is. If you ask them, so what is the problem? See, they say, well, I got the cure. And these guys thought they did. Take this. Meditate on that. Bend this way. Chant this. Smoke this. Hang out with this person. Go here. Climb this. Say, well, what's the problem? They don't have the answer to that. You know what the problem is? There's a big Jesus-shaped hole in the middle of our chest. And I don't care what you drop in there. Not any amount of drugs is not going to fill that chasm. All the sex in the world is not going to fill that hole in your chest. No amount of money, no amount of earthly gain is going to fill that. Only Jesus Christ is going to fill that hole. That's what's missing. God was missing from that guy's life. God was missing from Nebuchadnezzar's life. So he asked him. He's going to ask him now. Tell me what the problem is, as well as the answer. And watch these guys' heads explode, okay? The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. We ought to try that today. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you shall give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king this matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason the king was angry, very furious, gave a command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Because remember, that's what Daniel and his companions were. They were the wise men. They were ones who were able to assist the king in those matters. So all of a sudden now they're being stalked also. So now all of a sudden there's trouble for these guys. You see, those thought that they had the answer. And there are many today who think that they have the answer. But those same individuals then and now have no concept of actually coming up with the question. But if they fail to do so, the king here would have them and their families killed, and their houses, and I give you the literal interpretation of what they're going to do to their houses. Basically, they're going to make their houses into public toilet facilities. No, I'm not kidding you. That's what it means. Going to turn them into an outhouse. So, suddenly, these guys were in a situation where they couldn't just take a wild guess out there. You know? Not like it is today. Notice they give you a bunch of drugs nowadays, and then they find out later on, oh, that's bad. We're recalling that. It's like, I've been taking that for like 10 years. What do you mean you're recalling that? I noticed that the heart pacer thing, that's the one that really freaks me. It's like, yeah, that we're recalling that. It's like, dude, that's in my chest. You know, it's not like I can go, well, here, you know. No, and some of that is, I mean, I realize that's technology, and technology, it grows and moves on. But as we've discussed in the past, I mean, remember when LSD was first discovered, they thought that was the best thing. You know, they used that for psychological treatment. Cocaine was very popular when it started out. Can you imagine why? And just kind of recreational, and it also was used medicine. And it was touted by some of major medical companies, right, that are still in business today, you know, and it's like, here's cocaine. No, cocaine's bad. Here, take this instead. You know, it's like, maybe what's going to happen on down the line? I'm not saying to throw the baby out with the bathwater and go home and flush all your Advil. Okay, I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying you shouldn't, you know, that God cannot work through medicine. What I am saying is, where's your heart here? Where is your mind? Who's the one that has the answer? And so oftentimes we say we're trusting God, but we're really in reality putting all of the effort and the trust in man. And we look to men about this. And how often, and many of us can sit in a meeting like this, and we sit and we say amen, and we shake our heads yes about trusting God, but there is a line somewhere out there in which we go, you know what, this is beyond God's ability. I have to get a professional now. Okay, I see a professional. Jesus made the blind to see in an instant with no surgery. He cast out demons. He made the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. Do we really believe that that stuff happened? Or is it just stories? Is it, you know, just something that we read about and think, that was really nice, but this is a different time. Does God still heal? He said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does God always heal? Did God always heal in those days? At the Pool of Bethesda, how many people did Jesus heal there that's recorded? One. It means an awful lot of people he left there. Sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. But he has the ability to heal today just as much as he did then. And somewhere along the line, you and I, each one of us, will all be tested on this matter. How far does your faith go? How far are you willing to trust the Lord? Now again, please do not misquote me. I'm not telling you, if you got cancer, you shouldn't go to the doctor. Please go to the doctor. Oftentimes he will work through the hands of a doctor. But ultimately, you can have the best doctor in the world, and if God has come for you, you're going home. And you could be absolutely terminal. And if God wants to leave you here, he's going to leave you here. My uncle, my father's brother, crazy guy, still remember him. He was diagnosed with full of cancer. By the time they found it, smoked all of his life, full of cancer, gave him just a few months to live. Okay, so he's wrapping things up, you know, getting things around. He's a believer. And he went in for a checkup like a month, 2 months later. And the doctor came in. He was white. He says, "What's the problem?" He goes, "Well, I don't know how to tell you this, but you don't have any cancer." And he said, what do you mean I don't have any cancer? And he goes, "No, you not only don't have cancer, you don't even have any scars from where the cancer was inside of you." He went on to live for a couple years after that, and lo and behold, you know what finally killed him? Cancer. God gave him a reprieve. Why? I don't know. Unfinished business. God can do whatever he wants. But see, we've lost the supernatural in God today. We're very, you know, kind of level-headed Midwestern folk, you know. We want to be seen. We want to, you know, to be proved. We're very methodical and very scientific. And the supernatural is gone. And the churches that do believe in the supernatural oftentimes have jumped off the deep end. And now they think that I can, you know, because the pastor lays hands on you, puts some oil on your head, you're going to be healed. Hey, let me tell you something. There's no magic in these hands. The Bible says that if you're sick, to go to the elders, have them lay hands and pray over you. Does it say you'll be healed? No. Maybe you will. Maybe you won't. What am I trying to say on this? I'm trying to tell you that the Lord has the answers. And that he is sovereign. That means he is all powerful. God is God. And that you're not leaving this place till he says. And if he says, you're going. And what we lack in this day and age is not someone trying to take care of the problem. The situation that we have is that we don't understand what the problem is. And the problem today is sin. The problem today is that we are empty inside because we lack the God that created us. That was Nebuchadnezzar's problem. That's what kept him awake at night. And I'm not saying that what I'm telling you tonight's an easy cup to swallow here. But it is the Scripture. It is the Word of God. It's not, you know, Jesus fellowship doctrine. It's the Word of God. I encourage you to look, read. If these guys that he was asking here, for them there was no room for error. If they missed, they were dead. It was time for those in his day and age that claimed they had the answers to step up, put their money where their mouth was. Now, these wise men weren't going to surrender. In the part that we read here, we see that even though they had themselves backed against the wall here, their claim was, okay. Maybe we don't have the answer, but if we don't, nobody does. Now suddenly Daniel and his buddies, as we mentioned too, were in trouble. They had been placed on equal footing of these guys, these wise men, quote unquote, of the rest of the nation. And now that they would face joint judgment from the king. They were guilty by association, if you will. They're going to receive the same verdict. Verse 14. Then when with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and he asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, otherwise Meshach, Abednego, his buds there, that they might seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I find it very interesting that Daniel here is approaching this issue with such extreme calm. We read this and we don't have any reason to believe from the text that Daniel's all stressed out about this. Here we have a guy that was facing death, and he appears to be quite steady and quite at ease. You know, certainly we have read and we have come to the conclusion through the years and throughout Scripture here also that if you got a man who's, you can't kill a man that's already dead. And for Daniel, he had already died to this world. He'd already given his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father at that point. And so for him, to live as Christ and to die as gain. So Daniel comes in here and he shares this plight he's in with his friends. And apparently they now go to seek God on this issue, on this matter. And I find that comforting too, because here we have some men that were in that day and age were considered some of the wisest men that there was. And yet they did not think of themselves to be so wise, so knowledgeable, that they would cut God out of the grand scheme of things. They wouldn't go it alone. They weren't going to cut out the all-knowing Creator out of the picture. And that's where we are apt to be. Oftentimes we can get to a point where we think we got, as we say, the world by the tail, and we got everything under control. And when you're in that state of mind, what's going to happen is you're going to cut God out of the picture. And it's easy to do. It's an easy slide, trust me. Something we all struggle with. It isn't like one day we wake up and go, that's it, I'm going it alone. No more God for me. Still love Him, but I don't need Him anymore. It's not like that. It's a slow, subtle slide, and you keep taking more and more back under the control of your own life. So these guys, now they go to God in prayer. And they went to God in prayer together. As a mini church, if you will. They were unified in common purpose and common end. They joined forces here. And they had joined together in corporate prayer. And this is so important for us today, even as a church, to understand the necessity of corporate prayer. Oh, guys, individually, that's wonderful. Keep praying out there. But one of the things that we are to do as we come together as a fellowship is to pray together. Together we make one very loud voice. So with Daniel, the idea here was that together they would stand or together they would die. But they were unified prayer, unified heart. Verse 19 says, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in the night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and forever, for wisdom and His might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, and He gives knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of You, for You have made known to us the king's demand. Amen. So God here came to Daniel supernaturally with the answer to the puzzle. Why did He do so? Well, one can only guess, but certainly we can you know, put our hands around the idea that God did so, well, because he loved Daniel, because he loved Daniel's friends. He didn't want them to die. But furthermore, we know, because we know the rest of the story, that he also had a plan for these guys. He wasn't done with them. They would now play a great role in this whole historical kingdom of God. So he wanted them to play this out. God desired that they might live so that he might be glorified. And Daniel's heart, and Daniel and his friend's heart, their heart was to be the hand that brings it on. For these guys, it was like, look, as long as I'm living, I'm going to live for the Lord. I want to do great things for the Lord. I want to live boldly in righteousness and holiness. And when I die with boldness. And certainly we see that coming up with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these other three guys here, how they were so boldly willing to face death. You see, God now spoke to Daniel in this dream. Now, I think that's important to realize that for a minute. God spoke to Daniel in a dream. So what can we gather from that fact? Well, we can gather that apparently Daniel didn't have any problems sleeping. And he had a death sentence hanging over his head. And he's sleeping. He wasn't up pacing the floor. He wasn't staring at the ceiling. Apparently, Daniel was not having any problems sleeping. You know, with God in your corner, guys, a person knows what real rest is. And I don't mean just real rest as far as sleeping at night, but rest. Rest that allows us to boldly face the day, and rest that allows us to sleep at night. That's the peace that God brings us. The Bible tells us that it is impossible to please God without faith. And Daniel apparently clearly understood that fact. He was resting on God's divine, his sovereign and loving will and plan. That, guys, is faith. Not I think I can. We've been punching this home lately. It is that God is sovereign. I'm going to trust him to do. He's going to do the right thing. And I'm going to trust him. So God gave Daniel here the answer that he desired, the answer that he need, and Daniel returned to him what? Thanks and praise. Now I like that, but let me tell you something. Let's stop for just a minute and realize things were going Daniel's way here. And I'm not trying to diss Daniel here at all. Thanks and praise, but I gotta wonder, what would have happened if things hadn't gone that way? I mean, giving God thanks and praise is not a difficult thing to do when he gives us, you know, our heart's desire. I mean, when you ask a brother or sister, you know, how's things going? Oh, man, going good. God is so good. He just gave me a raise. God is so good. You know, I just got an A on my test at school. So if you didn't get an A and you didn't get a raise, God's not good? That's kind of how we talk, don't we? Oftentimes we can go, oh man, it's tough. It's really difficult. Man, I'm really having a spiritual battle. And you know what? You might be having a spiritual battle, but you might just be going through a rough time. And God may be actually allowing that to happen. The Bible says, in the book of Romans, that because of our tribulations, we grow. We grow in patience and stamina. Perseverance is the word the scripture uses. That's part of love also, though we are so slow to receive that. I wonder here what would have been lifted up in his life. I'm more concerned about what would be lifted up in our lives if God does not come through as we would like him to. Would there still be praise? Would there still be thanks? I mean, isn't that the true test of a believer, the true test of faith? Is to go, you know what? This has been the worst week. Praise God, He's still on the throne. I still love you, Lord. I'm still your child. You see, it isn't like God forgot about you that week. It isn't like God loves you less that week, or He just kind of had to move on. He's been busy, really hasn't had a lot of time to spend on you. Daniel both prayed and he praised. It's been said that praise without prayer is presumption, and prayer without praise is ingratitude. They go hand in hand. Verse 24. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I like this, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." Well, you better hope so at that point, Arioch. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these." Now, Daniel takes what a wonderful opportunity to take a shot at the wisdom of the world, doesn't he? At the powers that be in his age. And you know what? It wasn't a difficult thing to do at all, really, because the powers of his day had failed to give that information, had failed to bring forth the truth, had failed to bring forth the answer. They failed. And it seemed like Daniel was the only one who was willing to stand up and go, "You know what? These guys have failed you, king." And you know, I want you to notice that Daniel here, it's very clearly, was not there for his own glory. He wasn't there. It's like, "Dude, I'm the man. I brought you the answer. You know, get out your pen and paper. You're taking this down, man, because I'm going to publish a book after this. And we're all going to be rich." Because Daniel, even in his opening here, gave credit to God for this word of wisdom. And again, that is a far cry different from the delivery of such information in the broader church today. Just talking to the church, to believers, for just a minute. Guys, we know that throughout the modern church, there are many people who want to bring forth a word of wisdom, if you want to call it that, as Daniel has stepped forward to do here. But you know what? I find that pretty much across the board, the delivery is so different. Why is it that whenever we have something to share, perhaps the Lord has spoke to you, and now you wanted to share it to someone, why is it that we have this ideal that we need to stand up in the middle of service and shout it out to everybody? You know, we need to make it very bold. We need to make it very grandiose. "Oh, God," you know, and we just have, you know, "Thy little children," you know. And who gets the glory in that situation? God? No. I find that God works supernaturally, quite naturally. I've had people come and tell me something, "Hey, just in conversation, just talking about the things of God and what God's doing and what God is telling us in our prayer life and things we're learning in Scripture." And somebody will just, in that conversation, they may not even know they did it, speak something, and it's like, "Dude, that was right for me. I got it." They may not even know it, but I got it. There's your word of wisdom. That's where God gets all the credit and all the glory. And I don't know about you guys, but I have in my own life found that God generally speaks very quiet. He is that still small voice to me. So I don't understand when all of a sudden everybody starts screaming, you know, and I get all of a sudden God's screaming. God still speaks to men. He really does. And he speaks through men. But he will not share his glory with anyone. Doesn't the Word of God clearly tell us that? He will not share his glory with anyone. Daniel here didn't care when this Arioch, the captain of the guard, stole his thunder. He's claiming, look, I found a man here. Daniel didn't care. He was there, you know, to bring it on. He wasn't there to bring promote himself or to gain the glory. Now, Daniel refers right off the bat here to something called the last days. That's an interesting phrase. We see it start to appear here in Scripture. The last days. That term, throughout the rest of this book, would have application to Nebuchadnezzar and his last days, but whether or not it was known to Nebuchadnezzar or to Daniel, it would also have great meaning on a grander level to us and all that would follow and that would follow us concerning the last days of this earth. Now, our last days, or the last days, began at the resurrection, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. 1 Peter 1:20 says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days. We're in the last days, which is kind of shocking. Because we think, man, come on, Lord, you're dragging your feet, let's go. Trust me, the Lord's just cleaning up. Verse 29. So he goes on, as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me, because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Now, the king had pretty much looked to everyone in the world to give him the answers that he sought. He sought the wisdom of man to fill that emptiness that was inside of him. So now Daniel here was coming upon the scene to point him in a new direction. I want you to notice how Daniel deals with this king. He had no fear. He spoke in boldness. He spoke as a man who had nothing to lose. Again, a man who had already died to this world and now was living only for God. He said, made a statement in here, and he said in verse 28 in the previous passage, he said, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And I don't want to be presumptuous, and I don't want to put things into Scripture that don't belong there. But I have, you know, no problem reading this, leaving a blank at the end of that statement. There is a God in heaven who... whatever. There is a God in heaven who heals. There is a God in heaven who moves the earth supernaturally. There is a God in heaven who can make it rain, dry up the clouds, make you well, make you sick, make you live, make you die. There's a God in heaven who can do anything. I made a statement last week, I think, is that, you know, the deal about Genesis chapter 1, if you get past Genesis chapter 1, you're home free. Because if God can do that, God can do anything. I mean, anybody, you know, making human beings out of mud these days? Just whip them up and breathe life into them? I know. We evolved hundreds of thousands of years. Yeah, sure we did. You got more faith than I got. The more and more I learn about the human body, it's just absolutely staggering, isn't it? Isn't just childbirth just the most mind-bending thing you ever could imagine? It's a good thing we evolved that way. There wouldn't be very many of us left if we couldn't do that. So everything just happened to work out to our advantage. And I came out with two eyes instead of one big eye in the middle of my forehead. And I got two ears and a heart that beats and hands and fingers. And there's no tool that can do what this hand can do. A brain that calculates faster than the fastest computer. I mean, this is the work of a creator. And we know it. But to admit such would have very profound ramifications upon our lives. There is a God in heaven who... You see, God tonight longs to make the interpretation. There's a God in heaven tonight that longs to give you the answer. Now, let me clearly tell you that what He gives you is the truth. Many of us come to God, and maybe you're even in the sound of my voice right now, either here or on the radio, and you're thinking, you know, yes, I'm kind of curious about this God thing. You know, can I read the contract? What's God promising me? You ever hear the old thing, if you have to ask, you can't afford it? What I'd ask you is, what are you giving up? What do you have? What are you bringing to the table? From where I'm looking, the Bible calls you a broken vessel. That's what we would call today a crackpot. You're just, I mean, a busted cup. What good is that? Nothing. That's what you have to bring to the equation. You're a wreck. You're busted up. You don't have any hope. You don't know where you're going. You have no control over your life. You live in fear of catching some disease or dying. Or something's going to happen. This is what you're bringing to the table. See, being a Christian is, I've got nothing to lose and only to gain. God has the truth if you got the stomach for it. Nebuchadnezzar asked. Now, the next couple of weeks, he's going to get an earful. And it isn't always cheery, and it isn't always what he wants to hear. But God is willing to share with you his will and his design for not just corporately for us children, but for you. He's willing to share with you. Why does he do that? For our sakes. Because he loves us. We're his work of art. The word is poemo in the Bible. It means poem. We're God's poem. We're his work of art. See, all the stuff that he made, they're incredible. Elephants and fish and birds that fly in the air. And I mean, I don't know. You ever see them things on, was it at the Galapagos Islands? Do you just like have all these species that appear nowhere else? I mean, that must have been like the exclamation point at the end of, you know. Sort of like, and God just, you know, just to make sure everyone got the message, and like, we'll just put that island down there and blow your minds. But that's nothing compared to you and I. And he sent his only son to give us what we will never find on this planet. Life. Life. Meaning. Purpose. Rest. Joy. I'm not saying it's always easy. I'm not saying you're never going to have a bad day. I'm not saying that you're not going to have days that you're depressed. I don't know. That just has become a swear word, isn't it? Get over it. Some days you're depressed. That's called life on a fallen planet. Do you ever take any joy pills? Oh, I'm too happy. Gotta take. No, no one does that, do they? Why is that? You know why? It's because it's the generation we live in that we think we need to always be happy, always be good, everything has to always be perfect, but it's not going to be. How would you know what good is unless you've experienced bad? The important thing is for Daniel, live or die, he was going to be obedient to the Lord. Because he knew he already belonged to God. If you're not a Christian and you've always wanted to know what that stupid grin was on a Christian's face, it's peace. You know, we're in God's hands. Maybe I'll die today, maybe I'll die 40 years from now. Can't stop it. He's got me in his hands. And when I'm done, it's much better on the other side anyway. This world's not my home. I have a body that is waiting that can surf the clouds. And God is going to so bless. And I'm not saying that you should not live this life for the hereafter. I'm saying that the only way you can live this life is to have a life in the hereafter. Do I look bored to you? The Lord loves me tonight, and I know that, and I'm going to live in that light. And the choice is all ours. But this, friends, is the truth. You may not like it, but it's the truth. And that's all I can offer you, just like Daniel offered Nebuchadnezzar. That's what Jesus is about. But many people, they don't want to hear the truth. They'd rather continue to go to the sorcerers, the wise men of this world. They keep telling you that they have the answers. And life is just one great big infomercial, isn't it? All trying to sell you a bill of goods. And when you're gone, that life of yours is just going to end up in some back row at the Goodwill. Jesus loves you. It's the greatest truth I could ever give you guys. He really does. Daniel has some things to tell Nebuchadnezzar. We're not going to get there today, but I want you to notice that in closing, Daniel and his buddies practiced what they call the three P's. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Praise, prayer, patience. That's it. That's the way they did it. And they came together corporately as a body of Christ. They prayed for each other. They prayed for the situation. As we go to prayer and closing today, maybe you're tired of staring at the ceiling at night. Jesus offers you that missing piece of the puzzle. And it will fill that Jesus-shaped hole that's in the middle of our chest. And he's the only one that's got that. It's free for the taking. It wasn't free. It cost God his son. Terrible death. Y'all saw the movie. Pretty accurate, I would imagine. So it wasn't free. It's just free to us. I can't tell you that there's never going to be a time that God's not going to ask something of you. Once you become his kid, he wants to see you grow up. He wants to see you in a position where you can take all that he has for you, where you can fulfill your destiny on this planet. And that requires growing up and leaving the high chair and the playpen and moving on to spiritual adulthood. And that's not always an easy thing. But He never will fail you, and He'll never leave you. And that's one promise that I stand on every day. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, like